Hello, and welcome to Cinema Theology. I am one of your co-hosts, Adith Cortez.
And I am Josias Flores, the other co-host. Good to be back.
Yes, especially after about a year since we did our last podcast. How you been, Josias?
I've been good. A lot has happened in a year. Wow. But yeah, back in North Carolina, things are good, living in the what's called the high country in the mountains, and really enjoying our time here. It's been good.
Sounds beautiful.
What about you? Where are you at?
I am in the great wilderness of New Jersey.
Everything is legal in New Jersey.
According to Hamilton, yes. So, yeah. So, Josias, today we are going to look at a very interesting film. This is, I think, one of our first movies that we have done based on a recommendation.
Yes. We're talking about Kingdom of Heaven today, directed by Ridley Scott. By the way, can we just appreciate Ridley Scott for a second? He has created some incredible movies. Another one of my favorites that he's done is Gladiator. And actually, there was a lot of parallels, I thought, with Gladiator to Kingdom of Heaven, but that I'm getting away from it. Just appreciate for a second, Ridley Scott.
Definitely.
If you haven't seen a lot of his movies, I recommend them with caution.
And also, he's extremely diverse because he's done like space horror. He's done like Sword and Sandal. He's done like war epics. One of my favorites is actually from the last 10 years or so. I think The Martian.
Oh, man.
I really enjoyed that one. Yeah.
Yeah. Range. You usually talk about range as an actor, but as a director, it's understated.
It is, yeah.
So Kingdom of Heaven, right? So Kingdom of Heaven follows a character named Balian, who is a blacksmith in, I think, 12th century France. The movie begins with the death of his wife by suicide. And right after that, his father, who he did not know up to that point, shows up. Turns out he's a baron named Godfrey, coming from the Holy Land, coming from Jerusalem, trying to find his son that he had out of wedlock. Happens to be Balian. He invites him to go to Jerusalem with him. Balian at first rejects the offer and then later changes his mind and decides to go. Has a perilous journey, loses a lot of people along the way, gets to Jerusalem, becomes the new baron, pledges his allegiance to the King of Jerusalem, who is a leprous young king, and takes up his kind of his role there in keeping the peace in Jerusalem. The villain of the movie turns out to be a guy named Guy. He's with the Templars and trying to destroy the Saracens or the Muslim contingent led by Saladin. So the movie comes to a head as the king of Jerusalem dies, and Guy takes the throne, attacks the Saracens. The Saracens come, siege Jerusalem, take Jerusalem, and Balian defends the city ultimately and surrenders the city to Saladin. That's kind of the synopsis of it. And sorry, we said spoilers before we got into it, but take this as your warning. Spoilers, I already spoiled it for you. There's definitely a lot more to explore there, and we will, but that's, I think, the general gist. Did I miss anything, Dilo? Anything you'd like to add there?
No, not that I can think of. That's basically the gist of it. As you said, it has a lot of parallels to Gladiator, certainly in kind of the aesthetic, because it's kind of like a very bloody war epic. But this time, focusing on the Middle Age Crusades instead of the Roman Empire.
Can I just talk briefly about some of the other parallels that I saw?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Because this was to me very interesting, right? So you have a character that comes up from kind of nothing, right? Yeah. The main character is both Balian, and then I can't remember the gladiator's name.
Maximus Decimus Meridian.
Thank you. Yes. How could I forget? Maximus. They kind of both come from nothing. They have an opportunity then to have power. They kind of willingly decide not to have power. Another parallel is the sister of the person in power kind of has a romantic interest in the main character, but both main characters reject the advances of the sister of the person who is in power in the city, which I thought was very interesting. They're both unexpectedly good at war, right? both Gladiator makes more sense because he was a soldier.
Yeah, that was one of the things I was confused about. How does a blacksmith gain all the strategic knowledge necessary to defend against a siege?
Right. That was interesting to me, too. I thought about that, too. Anyway, ultimately, so rejecting the position of power, they both reject it. They both reject the romantic advances in the end of the sister of the person in power. And then both have like a corrupt leader, well, towards the end in Kingdom of Heaven, and then mostly throughout Gladiator. So again, the war aesthetic is there also, and also the death of the spouse is there, death of spouse and child is there, and the trauma that that causes, and then that's part of the motivation of both characters. Very interesting, I thought, Gladiator and Kingdom of Heaven. I see you, really, Scott.
Oh, yeah, definitely. You know, just a little Easter egg in there. I did not know that the king, the leprous king, is actually played by Edward Norton.
Yes. And I was actually reading that he was originally, they wanted to cast him as Guy, but then he was the one who said, I want to play the king. I want to play the part, the role of the king, and don't credit me because I'm behind a mask. And so I think the original credits in the cinematic version, they didn't have Edward Norton listed, but then later they added him to the credits.
You know, that's fascinating because, you know, even they unmask him a couple times and, you know, it's so disfigured you can't even recognize who it is. So that's really interesting.
Yeah. Also, there's parallels there. Again, I'm just kind of on a little rant here.
To Braveheart?
Sorry?
I that reminded me of Braveheart because, like, in Braveheart, there's also, like, the guy who's leprous and, like, teaching his son all these things.
Yeah, I didn't think about Braveheart. I thought about Star Wars. Just when they take a... they take off the mask of Darth Vader, for example, and then the part when Liam Neeson's character goes up to Balian and says, Balian, I am your father. I was like, oh, I see what you guys are doing. But those were the only two things that I noticed.
I think, well, you know, before we get into our discussion, I think we need to make a little bit of a disclaimer here because we're talking about, of course, a movie that deals with a lot of historical events. However, the movie is not necessarily historically accurate. So just for clarification, whenever we talk about the themes and whatever in here, we're talking about the film, not the actual historical events.
Yes. So if you're a history sleuth and you catch us slipping and saying things that are not historically accurate, do not come at us. We do want to hear from you, but exactly, don't come at us in the sense that, like, well, that's not right. I mean, we are not historians, and we are just basing our thoughts on what the movie portrays.
Exactly. So this was the first time I saw it, and I really liked it. It really gives this really epic feeling seeing all these humongous armies come together and these otherworldly, like, scenarios, and the context is just very, very epic. So I really enjoyed that part of the film.
Yeah. So let's talk about the theological themes, Dido. Mm-hmm. What are some of the themes that kind of tie into theological ideas? And of course, us coming from a Christian perspective, an Adventist perspective within that umbrella, and the biblical foundation for our beliefs, how does that tie into maybe some biblical thoughts, some theological ideas? What stood out to you there?
So maybe I'm going to start chronologically. So at the beginning of the film, the entire reason for which Balian goes to the Middle East is because at the beginning, he has this whole conflict where after his wife commits suicide, a priest tells him that he beheaded his wife when they were burying her so that she couldn't make it into heaven or something like that. But basically, the priest was telling him, your wife is going to hell and you need to go to the promised land, to the Holy Land, in order to get her into heaven. And I was really surprised to find out that this was actually a promise that the church made during the Crusades, that anybody who went to fight for the city of Jerusalem would receive passage into heaven. So that was really interesting. And of course, Balian gets mad. He kills the priest. And that's also why he wants to go get forgiveness by, you know, doing the sacrament of pilgrimage and fighting for the Holy Land and reclaiming Jerusalem and all that good stuff. But I think this raises a really interesting question for any Christian watching. What is required of us to gain salvation or to gain forgiveness? For that, I think I might appeal to this story, this parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, where he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's about a servant that owes a lot of money to the king, so much that he wouldn't be able to pay it off if he worked every single day for the next like 1,000 years or 500 years. And the servant asks for forgiveness and the king forgives him. The servant goes about his way and he finds someone who owes him a much, much smaller amount and manageable amount of money. And he is unable to forgive him and throws him into prison. And the king finds out and then he brings in the unforgiving servant and punishes him for what he has done. And I think one of the important aspects of this parable is that the king, when he forgives the debt of the servant at the beginning, he gives his forgiveness without any conditions. And that is meant to reflect the way that God forgives us. There's nothing that we can possibly do to earn our forgiveness once we sin. So God offers it to us freely. And he asks nothing more of us than to live our lives in a way that shows thankfulness for that fact. And one of the misconceptions that the unforgiving servant had was that he needed to do something to earn the king's forgiveness. And this is why he's trying to force this other servant to pay him back what he owes him. And I think when we talk about Kingdom of Heaven, this whole framing device, Balian goes to the promised land because he needs to find forgiveness there. Maybe it's good to base ourselves in what the Bible actually says about forgiveness. That is, it is given to us freely. It is a gift from God that we do not deserve, but nevertheless, it is given to us through the blood of Christ.
Yeah, beautifully said there, I think. I can't help but think, we as Christians, we say that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And, and I think both of those titles are important, right? But I think sometimes some can be prone to mixing up both ideas. And I think it may be natural for us humans who like to have control at some level. And so like Savior means that, again, the forgiveness and the salvation, that's all because of Jesus. And Lord, in my understanding, has to do with, okay, because you have been saved, now you have an opportunity to live a different life. You don't have to keep living the way that you lived before. And you follow Jesus now as your master, as your Lord, into a different way of living. But sometimes, again, that new life for some seems to be connected to salvation. And if I don't continue in that new life and I don't grow or develop in the way that I think I should, then maybe my salvation is at stake. And I think that's a potential problem. I think to say just Jesus is my Savior and then I can sin freely because I have a get out of jail free card does not accurately portray the biblical call for a disciple. And the portrayal of salvation. But then to say on the other spectrum, if I don't completely or rightly or on the right timeline do what I'm supposed to be doing, then now my salvation is at stake and I'm in trouble. It can also be a potential pitfall in another gutter. So you have like two ditches on either side of the road, so to speak, that you can fall into. Mm-hmm. And it seems like the movie presents, you know, kind of an image of that. Balian goes on this journey to try to find redemption and salvation for himself, for his wife. He starts in the blacksmith shop and then he ends the movie in the blacksmith shop. And then he realizes almost throughout that journey that, you know, being where he was, he could have had the kind of peace that he was looking for, even though he definitely grew a lot in his journey. But it's interesting that it starts and ends in the same place. I think that says something.
Yeah, and you see that throughout the film because once he gets to Jerusalem, this one thing he often repeats is, God is not with me, or he cannot feel God with him. Right. He cannot feel God's favor on him. So I think the film is also trying to say that, you know, even doing these sacraments is not how he finds fulfillment or forgiveness. It is in other stuff that he does that we will talk about later.
That's true. And yeah, he was right there. It's like the mountain where Jesus died, right? And he buried his wife's necklace there. And he prays there and says, God, what is it you want of me? But he doesn't hear anything. He doesn't feel anything. He doesn't feel a connection. Mm-hmm. And then that comes up later in the movie. So again, the movie kind of seems to emphasize that it's not so much about the location where you're at physically, but where you're at inside of your, as he does later in the movie, points to his head and his heart. Where are you when it comes to your heart, to your head? That seems to matter more, at least in the depiction in the movie, than the physical locations and the shrines, etc.
Well, yeah. Now that we're on that, let's talk a little bit about that, because this whole conflict takes place around Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem is a place that has a lot of significant locations, places that for people not only of Christian origin, but like Judaism, Islam, consider Jerusalem a very important city. And I think one of the things that this movie touches on is the importance of relics and sacraments and places, and how that influences religion, and how it the film makes a little bit of a commentary on that. What do you think about that?
Yeah, it's interesting, right? I focus when I watch this movie kind of less on the shrines, the relics, but I did think about the actual meaning of the Holy Land, of Jerusalem. And it's interesting because you have different perceptions from different people throughout the movie. But something was telling, there's a character in the movie, Tiberius, I think I'm saying that right, kind of the right hand to the king, the leprous king of Jerusalem. And he says, I thought we were fighting for God. Then I realized we were fighting for wealth and land, and I was ashamed.
Yep.
And it kind of speaks to this idea that oftentimes what is really just a push to have power is veiled by a religious facade. And I think the movie really pushes this idea very strongly, because religious leaders in this movie are not portrayed very well at all. political leaders usually are portrayed very well, unless they're tied in to really strong religious views, like the Templars. They're portrayed as villains, mm-hmm. but every other, you know, kind of ruler is portrayed as somehow good, whether it's Saladin, whether it's the King of Jerusalem, whether it's Tiberius, whether it's Baron Godfrey, whether it's Balian. I mean, they're all kind of like portrayed in a positive light, but they've all kind of come out of, in some level, I don't want to say the trap of religion in the perspective of the movie, but they're not as fanatic with their religion mm-hmm. as some others who are portrayed negatively in the movie. So it's kind of seems to show that like the religious forms are not as important, are just a facade for a deeper reality inside of a human that really just wants power, that really is wanting more influence or land, wealth, etc. Am I reading that right, Dila? What did you think about that?
I think what the film demonstrates is there, often in religion, there is a misplaced emphasis on things, on objects, on places. And what this is the difference that we see between the characters that are portrayed positively and the characters that are portrayed negatively. People like Guy and Reynald de Chatillon.
Okay, Dila, I see you.
They... you know, I took 3 semesters of French
nice.
In high
it
school.
Nice, it shows.
I need to put it to good use. But as I was saying, these characters have a special fervor for Christianity. But I think the movie demonstrates that it is kind of misplaced. They place a large emphasis on the places, on the city, the churches, and on gaining power to protect and enforce their religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think the film makes a little bit of a commentary on that, where it's demonstrating that the emphasis should not be placed on these things, but there should be an emphasis placed on caring and protecting people. Mm-hmm. You mentioned how the film portrays the religious leaders, and I particularly want to call attention to the priest or the father that is in Jerusalem at the siege, and he's telling Balian, you know, let's get out of here. We can flee through a back door and we can escape. And Balian is like, but what's going to happen to the people? And the priest is like, you know, mm-hmm. screw the people. God will understand. And you know, you hear that, right, and you're like, man, how twisted has the religion become?
Mm-hmm.
Where mm-hmm. there's no more care, there's no worry for people, but all the emphasis is placed on the objects, on relics and stuff like that. And so what I think the film is trying to say here is that the true focus of religion should be on doing good and protecting and caring for people. And I think that is that in some respects is true to what we see in scripture. I want to read something that God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where after he's telling the people of Israel that they have strayed from his ways, he tells them, I hate your Sabbaths, your new moons, I hate your offerings, they mean nothing to me. And in verse 16 and 17, he tells them, wash and make yourselves clean, take your evil deeds out of my sight, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. So we see here that at least in Isaiah's context, the people of Israel have also a misplaced sense of religion, where they mm-hmm, mm-hmm. protect forms, they protect traditions, and they forget to care about the people. And this is also something that Jesus calls out the Pharisees out on in Matthew 23, where he basically goes on this entire rant about how the Pharisees are hypocrites because they are so, well, they place too much importance on objects and forms and traditions, but they care nothing for the people. And he tells them in verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And so we see that in the picture that we have in scripture about what it means to follow God, it is not all about forms, about traditions, about material or abstract things. It is about relationships. It is about people. And, you know, the way that Jesus spread his message was by serving other people instead of trying to gain power over them. And I think that is very powerful. That's a very powerful thing to reflect on when we talk about, especially the historical context of the Crusades and what we see in this film.
Yeah. I love that Matthew 23:23 verse. And I think, you know, as I was reading this again and hearing you talk about this, it spoke to me that part of the issue, I guess, that we see, that maybe the movie speaks to, that, you know, we still experience today in different religious circles and churches, etc., what have you, is, at least in the Christian circles, which I am more familiar with, that the priorities are off. It's not necessarily that some of the things that are being done are inherently bad or don't matter. It's not to say that to remember, for example, the city where Jesus did part of his ministry and eventually died is not important, or to maintain, the religious sites is not as an important thing. But what Jesus is saying is that there needs to be a foundation of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The first step is to care for people, understand that it's about relationships. Mm-hmm. Jesus would say that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that's Matthew 22. And it speaks to this idea. This is the foundation for you as a believer. Love God and love people. And then, yes, tithing is important in the case of the scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah, because he says, you know, do this without ignoring the other stuff, you know?
Right. But it's when you flip that around and you put more weight on the tithing and these other things above people to the exclusion of other people without a heart for people, then it's useless, right? And Isaiah speaks about that. You know, I abhor your sacrifices. Why? Because you haven't been doing the things that are foundational. And so I think that's important. And the movie seems to speak to this idea. Balian is a character that from the beginning of the movie to the end of the movie seems to care about making the world better, helping out other people, right? His blacksmith shop has that phrase, what man is a man who does not make the world better?
Mm-hmm.
That's the beginning of the movie. It comes back and he looks at it at the end of the movie. Then when he's barren and he goes to his land and they ask him, you know, why are you bettering the land? Why are you, building a well and doing all these things? Just kind of enjoy the fact that you have mm-hmm. it. He says, it is my land. Who would I be if I did not try to make it better? It seems like Balian's character is always depicted as this person who tries to live by conscience in the sense that he tries to help other people.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it means going against what the religious leaders would say is the right thing to do, whether that's the first priest that he eventually kills, whether it's later when another priest shows up and says to kill an infidel, it is not murder, it is the path to heaven. Again, the contrast of
mm-hmm.
human life is not as important as the religious. And then the last priest that you talked about in Jerusalem says convert to Islam, repent later when they're about to be overtaken, or where he's concerned that, you know, if we burn these bodies, they won't be able to go to heaven until the resurrection. Again, so concerned about the forms that he is willing to overstep people. And it's kind of speaks to a phrase that we hear in the movie. It's the will of God. Well, that's mm-hmm. the will of God. If they die, that's the will of God. We don't really...
God wills it.
In the Salicin, God wills it. It's like, you know, human life is not as valuable as trying to fight for religion or what have you. So mm-hmm. I appreciated that kind of emphasis, that it is important to care about people. Now, whether or not they took it too far in the movie, that's a different discussion. I don't know where I'm at with that either. But definitely when we look at Jesus, when we look at Isaiah and other parts of the Bible, we are called to care for people in practical ways. And show justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that's a foundational thing for our religion. For example, so I don't know if this is maybe a heavy topic to go mm-hmm. into. And we, of course, are not going to have the answers to issues that have been going on for so long. But there's this tension between, are the Salicins friends or foes, right? Because they believe differently. Should we see them as other, as separate, and say, well, you know, our belief is more important than their humanity?
Mm-hmm.
Are they just like us, right? Are they just doing the same things we're doing, but just with a different mode? Do we open it up to like kind of a pluralistic idea of like, well, as long as you are faithful to what you believe and do that well, then you'll make it to heaven? Like, how do we envision the way that the two religions are depicted in connection with one another? Are they both good? How do you feel about that, Dido?
So that's interesting because the film focuses a lot on the Christian aspects, you know, how Christians practice their religion. We don't see that much of the Muslim side. So I think the film is trying to make more of a commentary on Christianity more than it is on Islam. However, and on that topic of how do we relate to other cultures? How do we relate to other religions? If we look at the example of Jesus, as I mentioned before, the way that he spoke to other people, the way that he brought people into his group, into Christianity, was not through gaining power. It was not by violence. It was not by force or coercion. It was by serving other people, tending to their needs, and then asking them to follow him. I think this is in a stark contrast to what we see in Christianity, at least from what we might say are the villains of the film here, where they try to spread Christianity by gaining political power and, in essence, forcing people to convert to their religion. And we talked about how we still see some of this today, and I think it goes the same for this. We still see a lot of people in a lot of religions trying to spread their ideologies, and Christianity is no exception, by gaining political power, by forcing morality onto others, rather than by loving them, by serving them, as Jesus did. As to how we can relate and treat others who think differently from us, or who have different religions from us, I think this is a good starting point.
Yeah. man, there's a lot to be said about leading with curiosity and humility.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I see Jesus doing this, right? For example, in John chapter 4, when he meets a Samaritan woman at the well, he doesn't come with an attitude of, oh, I'm going to like sit down and I'm going to just teach you everything. He asks questions. He wants to mm-hmm. know about her story. Mm-hmm. He wants to know how she yeah. thinks. He is interested enough in that, even though he knows her, even though he has an intimate knowledge of her by being God, right? And by knowing her mm-hmm. story. And we know that the story hints at it because he knows that she was married, what, 5 times? And she was with another man. He knew that about her, mm-hmm. but he still led with curiosity and with a level of humility, like, you can do something for me. Can you give me some water, potentially? And I think I can learn more from that kind of mentality of lead with humility and curiosity. And interesting, again, just later in that story in John 4, verse 24 or 23, he tells her, you know, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Earlier, in verse 21, he says, you know, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. So he speaks to this idea that, yes, the location, even Jerusalem, is important, but there is a deeper spiritual level of spirit and truth that helps us connect to the Father.
Something I wanted to say is that, you know, yeah. you talk about Jesus sitting down and talking with this woman. I think if we did that more, we would realize that we have a lot more in common than we have differences. And as human beings, we tend to focus and divide based on differences. So breaking down those barriers is, mm-hmm. I think, essential towards living a Christ-like yeah. life.
I like that. And seeing the commonalities as the primary starting point rather than the differences as the primary mm-hmm. starting point. And, you know, whether it's just shared humanity, right? That person yeah. knows what it's like to experience loss just like me. That person has struggled in life at some level just like me. We can't escape it, right? And so starting on maybe even that level, if you can't think of anything else, could help us to have meaningful conversations with people where... we don't come with a mindset of you're different, you're the other, you're just a tool, of, you know, maybe even subhuman in some level, right? But mm-hmm. to say, hey, you are a fellow human and deserve respect, even if you and I disagree, because God gives you that. God gives you the freedom to disagree yeah. with him mm-hmm. and doesn't kill you when you say, well, I don't want to believe in you right away. Like, it's not like a... smite yeah, you like, down.
Come and let us reason
right,
together.
Exactly. It's mm-hmm. God gives us that freedom to disagree, and who are we to take that away, or mm-hmm. or see people as less than what God would see them because of that.
Exactly. And you touched on it a little bit when you talked about the woman at the well, but I want to talk a little bit about the actual kingdom of heaven okay. as a spiritual entity. Because, you know, the film is called The Kingdom of Heaven, and I think it would be amiss if the film didn't comment on that theological concept at least a little bit, and I think it does.
Yeah.
I think we mentioned it before, the scene where he's giving the speech to the people in Jerusalem, where he tells them the kingdom of God is... you know, is here. He points to his forehead, then he points to his heart. Like this, the kingdom of heaven is not a physical place. It is not a temple or a city. It is something that resides within us. And I think that is true of in what Jesus says. I want to read something that is in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, where he says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And I think it's especially relevant when we think about the circumstances in which Jesus came down to earth, because when he came down, everybody was expecting him. Even his disciples were expecting him to bring about a new kingdom in Israel where they would be the top dogs in the world like the Roman Empire was. But in reality, the kingdom of heaven wasn't a physical political entity. It was a spiritual entity of teaching and love and having God's spirit within you that Jesus was came to preach about. Yeah.
Yeah. There's a moment when he tells, Balian, I think, says this, and I can't remember who he says it to, but I wrote down the quote because I liked it. It is a kingdom of conscience or nothing. He, again, emphasizing the fact that it begins not with having a building, not with a physical structure, whether in the future or in the past, but rather with individuals and their conscience.
And I think it's very relevant to the time that it was back then, you know, with the Crusades, but it still resonates with us today. The film ends with this epitaph about, like, the kingdom of heaven has not seen peace, real peace, in a thousand years since that whole thing happened. And especially, like, right now, we still see a lot of conflict in the Middle East over similar
and
things.
And, man, about that question about, like, how do we respect each other as humans is so relevant in light of what's going on in the Middle East right now. You know, because the whole thing, as I understand it, and I don't know very much about it, but taking hostages and then that causing a war where other tens of thousands of people are dying for the lives of these hostages. It's the mentality of what is that, like, again, that message that the movie portrays about the value of another human life, whether it's from a different religion. I think it's particularly relevant today.
And I think when we ask ourselves, what is this film about? I think it is about that, about seeing the humanity in people that think differently and valuing that over other things.
Yeah. Oh man, I like this quote too. When the Templars are being hanged in the city, when Balian first gets to the city and he sees the Templars being hanged, and then Tiberius is telling him why that's happening. You know, they attacked basically some Saracens, and so the king of Jerusalem has put them to death for kind of disturbing the peace, so to speak. And so then Balian says they are dying for what the Pope told them to do. And then Tiberius responds, yes, but not Christ, I think, nor this king.
Yeah.
I thought that was powerful.
That is.
Because, again, the religious leaders may have a certain idea, but it's almost like, the underlying assumption is that Christ and true spiritual, true Christianity looks different from what we're seeing.
Yeah.
Right? It's a true religion looks different from zealously killing other people. That's not what it looks like. And I love that. I think I agree with that. Yeah. Christ, that's not where he's at. Even if that's where the religious leaders are at and political leaders are at, that may not be where Christ is. So then the question is, where is Christ in our lives and in our interactions with the other?
And what I take away from that is that I think for myself, if your Christianity leads you to dehumanize someone, then you're probably doing it wrong.
Yeah, I think I would say you're definitely doing it wrong.
Yeah, you're definitely doing it wrong. Yeah. All right. So I think this is a good place to end off on.
Just wanted to remind you guys, if you have thoughts on what we shared, if you have comments, please reach out to us. We're on different platforms. Mm-hmm. We are on Facebook, Instagram, also on Twitter, now known as X. And also we have an email. I can't remember what our email is.
cinematheology@gmail.com.
There you go. So please let us know your thoughts on this movie or another movie. We've appreciated some of you reaching out and giving us suggestions of movies. By the way, shout out to Pastor Velasquez, who actually suggested that we review The Kingdom of Heaven. I enjoyed it, enjoyed talking about it, and appreciated that suggestion. So if you have a suggestion, let us know. We might actually take you up on that and analyze and talk about that movie. Otherwise, stay posted for next episode. Hopefully it won't take a year, but you never know.
Until next time, see you guys.